Good to see everybody back tonight. Have you ever been made to do something? If you were never made to do anything as a child, you're probably not in this audience or online with us. And as you look back and you think about the things that you were made to do, there should be some gratitude in your life that you weren't allowed to do what you wanted to do, but you were made to do what was right. And I think that's becoming a lost art in parenting even today, unfortunately, where that guidance and direction comes from what is right rather than just what one feels, and giving in and wanting to be a friend with the children rather than a parent. However, that has nothing to do with the lesson. When we think back concerning Jesus, well, I guess it has aspect of it. When we think back concerning Jesus, concerning God and how they deal with us, we understand that we're not forced into evil. We're not forced even into temptation. We see that in James 1st chapter, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt man with evil, neither tempteth he anyone. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Temptation doesn't come from God. He doesn't make us sin. He doesn't place a temptation before us. That doesn't take place. And in the same way, he doesn't force us to be righteous. Matter of fact, when we go back to nearly the beginning of time, when we look in Genesis, the 4th chapter, whenever Cain and his sacrifice was not accepted, and he was very wroth about the situation, the Lord tells him in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so God didn't make Cain righteous, or to do the right thing, or offer the right sacrifice. He told him the gospel, the truth, the good news that he needed to hear at that time. And so wherever I have on the board, he made us. It's not about being made to do anything. I want to use, let's see, I have 4 passages of Scripture that I want us to look at in connection with he made us. First of all, turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. And there, that reading is this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Where we use the term made us in the context of these lessons, we could use a different terminology, and I will do that just for explanation, but I want to go ahead and use the thought he made us. And the different terminology would be this: he afforded us this place, he assigned to us this condition, he did for us what it takes in order to be accounted this way. And that's what is meant by that term, he made us. And in this particular passage here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, he made us to be free. He made us to be free. He's not talking about physical bondage. As a matter of fact, there were, during the time that Paul was writing here in the New Testament, there were those that were in physical bondage to masters at that time. And as a matter of fact, he goes on, as we look in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, is one being called a slave or a servant, care not for it, but use it to the glorification of God. And so he understood that there was that situation that took place at that time. Of course, there was teaching that went to the masters for them not to be cruel, but also especially with those that were brethren to treat them as brethren, even though they were servants to them. But here, this is not talking about that physical bondage, but this is talking about spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. He has made us free. Understand that with that terminology, he has accounted unto us, given to us, the ability to be free. gives us the thought that we were in bondage. We were in bondage. And when we look back, we were in abstract bondage. Not just a little bit, but complete and total. Paul says this in Romans 6, chapter verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves or servants to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And so wherever we look at that, we understand that God has done something for us, or the Lord has done something for us, both, actually, the Father and the Son in the giving of Christ Jesus, to make us free. Otherwise, we would absolutely be in true bondage, the bondage that really matters, and that is unto sin. But when we look at this verse here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, specifically he's talking about the doctrine of the Judaizing teachers, and he's talking about the old law. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage in connection with that. But also, the principle is true when we think about coming out of the world. And that coming out of the world is coming out of bondage. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is the means of bondage that is in the world today, not physical but spiritual, that keeps us separate from God. Being in bondage unto Satan and unto lies and unto that which then he is the purveyor of. And so we understand that. But we also have that thought there in Galatians 5 and verse 1. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now here we have an exhortation to each and every one of us. And when we think back to Galatians 4 and verse 9, Paul addresses that. He says, but now after you have known God. And just stop there for just a moment. That means known what God has expected of you. Come to know His grace. Come to know the salvation through which is given you through Christ Jesus. Come to know what His will is as far as directing your life, your conduct, and so forth. After you've come to know that, but then He also says, or rather are known by God, which shows then the approval of what you're doing and that God views us as one approved, as one that is doing His will. He then says this, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And the Galatian letter is especially about Judaism, but it also fits in all aspects of sin. And so what he's saying here is, once you are free, once you've been made free, he made you free, why would you want to be in bondage once again? Once he has liberated you spiritually, why would you want to go back and be captive once again to sin? Why would you do that? And that's an exhortation to us from the standpoint of reason. Now here's the fact. As we mentioned earlier, James 1 chapter verse 13 through 15, he's not going to put before us a temptation that would take us back into bondage. Neither will he make us righteous, make us obedient, but rather it is of our own free will. We have that free moral will to choose, the free moral agency to do so. But here is what has been afforded to us. First of all, He has made us free. And how great that is, isn't it? How great that is. But then also turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. And Paul says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted. You know, we have our religious friends that are so ready to accept Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. And when we really delve down into that and look at the mechanics, so to speak, of that statement, it really comes back very clearly that what they mean by that is that I will accept Jesus on my terms, not on His. And so if He'll do what I want Him to do, well then I will accept Jesus. That's not what this passage says. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And I will tell you that before we become children of God, and as we are children of God, if we're not doing God's will, we are totally unacceptable to Him. And we look at the one in control and power, the one that gave His life, And as it says in Romans 12, chapter and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable because Christ Jesus gave His life for us. The Father gave His Son to die for our sins, to be made acceptable to Him, not God or Christ being made acceptable to us. So it is our reasonable service. It is within reason, from the standpoint of God being God, that we do what He says rather than trying to, as, and I'll turn the phrase around a little bit, make God in our own image. And that's what men do today. That's what people do. I want to make God in my own image, so I will accept Jesus, but on my terms. On my terms. We were totally unacceptable before becoming Christians. Completely unacceptable. When we look in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul says this, that at the time you were without Christ, and he doesn't say without Jesus, he says without Christ, without the Messiah, without the one that had been prophesied of. And that's what I think is being detailed here in that particular statement with using the term Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, totally then unacceptable unto God. Because reverence is not given to God in that sort of life. Being separate from Him does not make us then acceptable. It makes us totally unacceptable. And that is the case with those that are not Christians, that will not do His will, but do their own will. They are totally unacceptable to Him. And it is also true with Christians that check the box, I've been baptized, check, done and over, and do nothing else. They forget what their purpose is, and they are totally unacceptable unto God in that situation. And their purpose is to work for the Lord, and to do His will, and to show glory unto His name in their life. And so we must make sure that after we have been made accepted by Him, that is on His terms, not ours, that we don't become unacceptable once again. So we turn to Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And Paul says there, if then you were raised with Christ. Stop there for just a moment. Not much said in the New Testament about baptism, is there? That's what I said this morning as far as men say. Well, there's an allusion to that right there. There's allusion to baptism right there in that statement. If you have been risen with Christ, risen from what? Well, from death, from the grave, from hopelessness, and risen, no longer to walk the way that we did, but in newness of life, as Paul explains in Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6, there you have that allusion. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, what are those things? Well, they're the good and perfect gifts that come from God. In opposition to that, which is defilement, destruction, that is of the world. Where Christ is, that is in heaven, in control, in power. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on these things, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Stop there for just a moment. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you ever been out Monday through Tuesday, Thursday through Saturday, out in public, and someone recognized you as a Christian? Because of what you either did do or didn't do. Because of the speech. Did your speech betray you? As Peter's did whenever he was about to deny the Lord three times. You were with him? No, no. And then of course he used oaths and cursing. But have you... Is your action, is your speech, is it a testimony that tells people that you are a Christian? Or when you get out in public like that, do you take up the speech that is in the world to make sure that you don't stand out, but you look just like everybody else? And you use coarse words and coarse jesting. Do you stand around and listen to the jokes that may be dirty and so forth and laugh along with that? Or is your life hid in Christ Jesus? Because you recognize that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And we go on with this reading there in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Without Christ in our life, there's nothing but death. And there's no true living unless there's Christ in us. And so he says there, then you will also appear with him in glory. If he is in you while you are here upon this earth, then that gives you that opportunity. He makes you then to have that opportunity to stand with him in glory for all eternity. Give me anything greater than that. It's not what this earth can afford or supply. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. And so we see that through Christ Jesus, he has made us accepted. He's made us accepted. That should be a blessing. Not that we ask him to bow to our whims and wishes, but rather we bow to his, because he is God. And because he went to that cross for us. But we also see, over in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 5, he's made us alive. He made us alive. And we've somewhat touched on that, but let's do that in particular here in Ephesians 2 and verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here we have that dead condition. And of course, dead, when you think of dead, the only thing that really dead means, and it doesn't matter if you're talking about that which is spiritual or you're talking about that which is physical, all it means is a separation. If you're talking about the physical, then you're talking about, of course, the spirit from the body. If you're talking about that which is spiritual, then you're talking about then ourselves from God. And so he says here in Ephesians 2 and verse 5 that we have been made alive together with Christ. We've been made alive together with Christ. We were completely dead. And we see that when we look back in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, living in this world and accepting this world and taking in this world and conducting ourselves by the world. Among whom also, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. I want to impress especially upon those that were raised in a family that are Christians. Because I've seen over the years, maybe not as much, and this is general, I understand it's not with everyone. I've seen where it's almost as though when a person that is in that situation that has been raised by those that are Christians come forward to be a child of God, that it is as though, well, this is just what is expected of me. And I'll just use the prison as an example. I've seen men come forward recognizing the degradation and sin and obstruction of truth and blasphemy against God and against Christ Jesus in the way that they have lived. And I believe, and of course we only know our own hearts. Or if I look at that and I see the tears flowing down and I see the shaking that's taking place, I believe that I see somebody that is truly penitent, truly knew that they had lived in opposition to God. And here's the fact of the matter. There's no difference between those that were raised by Christians, because before you became a Christian, you were exactly in the same shape as those prisoners who did heinous crimes. Because all of it is against God. It's all against God. Paul reminds the Ephesians here of what had been in the past. And he does that for a very good reason, so that we never forget them and us. We never forget what has been afforded to us, how he has made us. And that, of course, being made alive in this particular verse. and the thanks that we should have in connection with it. Not that sorrow eats us up because we forget the things that are behind and go forward. Not that we just live in the past, oh, how I've wasted my life and so forth, but rather what we're doing with our lives now in order to serve God. But remember that we came from sin. We came from death to be made alive by Christ Jesus. And so we also have, by Paul, the admonition to don't become dead again. Don't do it. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 10. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to spirituality, the things that are spiritual. And you'll notice that I'm changing the wording of spirit to spiritual and spirituality because I believe that's the context. For those that have not heard that before, let me just explain. He's drawing a contrast between flesh and spirit. And the opposite of flesh is not the Holy Spirit, but spirituality. And so that's the reason I changed that. For to be carnally minded is death, he says in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I didn't add that there. That was in the text. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, as long as there is that hatred there and wanting to do your own will. And then he says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be out of the flesh. He's not talking about putting yourself to death physically, but he's talking about putting the way of the physical life away. And then he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, that spirituality that is from God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have that spirituality of Christ, he is not his. He is not Christ. He doesn't belong to him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the spirituality, the life of spirituality is life because of righteousness. And so he tells us there in that context, don't go back to being dead again. And we have religious friends that say, well, that's impossible. Once saved, always saved. That's certainly not the case, and that's the reason for the warning right here. Because as you see here in Romans 8 chapter, and we could also refer to many other passages, but here in Romans 8 chapter, it is Paul speaking to Christians. And he's telling them, don't go back into the world, into the flesh. But rather recognize that we've been made alive. What a great blessing to be made alive. Amen. And then when we look in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 6, he has made us exalted. He has made us exalted. Think about that as we read Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about after death. He's talking about how we are accounted now. He's talking about the way that God views us because He sees us with the blood of Christ on us. And that because of that, He doesn't hold us in the way that He held us before we became children of God, but rather He exalts us. We were utterly base prior to becoming children of God, both individually and collectively. We were utterly based. And I'm talking about collectively in the sense of humankind. But what we see about this is that we have been raised up, Romans 8 chapter verse 14 through 17, now no longer to be a sinner, a child of the devil, one that follows his own path and own desires and rejects God, but rather we become sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 14 through 17. That's the exaltation that is there. And wherever you think about that last point, He has made us to be joint heirs with Christ. That tells us exactly what Paul means here in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 6. He has made us to sit in heavenly places. In other words, not in a secondary place, not in second class Christians, but made us equal with our brother Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs with Him. That's beyond belief, almost, even though I believe it. It's beyond understanding. That's a better way to say it, isn't it, Brother James? It's beyond. How could He do that? Well, that tells us something about God. What love? What forgiveness. And, you know, I'm so thankful at the end of time that none of you will be my judge. I love each and every one of you. But I want God to be my judge. And I know that you want the same also. You don't want me to be your judge. So when we look at this, we understand also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14 and 15. Don't become, once again, unexalted. And so he says there in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. I tell you, it's such an exaltation to be a child of God, following God's will, that no one has the right to judge you. Not in what God has assigned you to do and you are doing. You're exalted to the point where you are above men's judgment. And that's what Paul is saying here. What a great blessing that is. So we have, in this lesson, been made by Christ Jesus. Not forced into it, but that which He has afforded unto us. That which He has graciously given to us. To be free, but also to be accepted in Him. We seek His acceptance. That we are made alive, no longer separated from the Lord, and that now, as children of God, we are exalted. If you can think of greater blessings than this, well, bring it up in your next sermon. I'd love to hear it. But that's how we are made. That is how we are viewed. That is what has been afforded to us. I don't see those in the audience this afternoon, any that are of age of accountability. I'll get that pulled down up there. Sorry, brother. But what I do see are fellow Christians in the audience. So when this invitation is given, it's given to me and to you. Do you appreciate how you've been made as a child of God? The way that God has accounted you? That which He has offered to you, has given to you? Do you appreciate that? Or are you here today because you said this morning, I cannot wait. I cannot wait to get here and to worship my God. Or are you here just because it's an expectation and because you don't want to hear me talk about attendance anymore? Are you ready to serve your Lord? Because He is your Lord and He has the right to serve, to be served. Are you giving thanks each and every day in your life for what He has made you to be? Made us to be. Maybe you need to make some things right. And you have brethren here that will pray with you and for you. Let's remember what He has given unto us. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing. Have thine affection.